We finished just a bit of chapter 1 last week. We've got through basically what God was doing and what God is doing, I should say, when he sent the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit would come in power. And we're not going to see that completion until Acts chapter 2, which we will not get to tonight. But in Acts chapter 1, we're going to go down and we're going to start again in verse 14. We read it last week, but we'll start again there. And now we see Jesus has ascended. We see that Jesus has given the Great Commission and exactly where to go and how they're going to do it, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to see what the next steps were for the church. And so I want to be very clear about this and historical for each and every one of us so that we kind of understand. And then I'm also going to get into a little bit of, I don't want to say that it's like, it's not really candor, but there's different sides of the aisle, even within Independent Baptists, of when the church, different things. Did it start at the day of Pentecost, or did it start with Jesus and church successionalism and perpetuity and these different things? And what I really want to look at historically is this, regardless of where, because I'll not argue with you about those kind of things. It doesn't really matter to me. All I know is I wasn't alive then. I know ever since I've been alive, the church has been here, right? So the church was started sometime after I was born, and it doesn't change the way we're saved. But what I do want to look at historically is we see here, and what you see here in history, this is the first time, what we're about to read, in all of the world, in all of creation, that there's a church, and not only is the church unified and all together, but they have a direction. Here's what I mean. Even when Jesus was alive, if you're one of those folks that say that the church started with Jesus and his apostles on earth, fine. People will say, Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, and he said that while he's walking the earth, obviously, before he dies. Fine. There's no argument there, but it still makes sense because the entire time Jesus was ministering, the entire time, if the church started with Christ and the apostles, the whole time Jesus was running that church, Jesus was on his way to the cross. He was about to die. History, correct? I'm right. That Bible, everybody's in agreement with that, right? That the whole time Jesus was alive, he kept telling the apostles things about how he's going to die, right? And then he goes to death. And so there was a lack of unity there. How do I know that? Because there's a guy named Judas Iscariot, whether you like it or not, was a part of that church, if that's the church. And he, even before he betrayed Jesus, the Bible says he was a thief. He held the bag and he didn't care. He cared not for the poor. And so even he wasn't unified with the mission of Christ, even though, as far as I know, according to the Bible, Jesus was able to cast out devils and heal diseases because he was one of the 12. And when Jesus sent him out, he did all those things. He certainly ate at the Lord's Supper before he went out to betray Jesus. And so he saw Jesus walk on water. He saw miraculous things. He was a part of that. And so even in that, there was this bit of disunity that was taking place. At this point, all the power the apostles had. Now, I know that looking back revisionist history, we realize the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. But the apostles, remember this, even when you get later into the book of Acts, we'll see this, they say, we've not even heard that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what you're talking about. And the apostles had the same mentality. They knew God because they seen Jesus. But they had no idea. Jesus has to explain to them over and over and over again, I'm going to send you my Spirit. They don't get that. And so the church has no unity. They have no power other than when Jesus was dead, remember we talked about, they just think it's over. All the power is gone. It's God. And he says, but ye shall receive power. Now they're going, whoa, what kind of power? Oh, even that, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And the explanation and understanding of that would be, you are going to have this power come upon you, he says. And then there's this third thing that you see them doing. And so now they're making prayer, giving supplication. You have to kind of know your Bible just a little bit, but I'll give you this. Remember, there's this time where they come to Jesus, and they do it a couple of times, but they say, the apostle says, can they fast while the bridegroom's with them? What's the point of them fasting? I'm here. If they want something from me after I'm gone, he said, there'll come a time where they need to call upon me. And so now they're going to be in prayer and supplication. So for these apostles, for the unified church, it's the first time that they're going to be all together in unity. It's going to be all together in power and all together with the ability, this conversation or this prayer. Before that, prayer is made, but it's not the same kind of prayer you and I have because when they were with them, because Jesus is with them. So they had a question, they just asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, I don't have that ability today to talk to Jesus physically, but when I stumble in my prayer, I can go to the Holy Spirit and say, give me the words to speak. See, this is kind of a historical here in the book of Acts. And for you and I, as the current body of Christ here on earth now, that should be exciting to us. We should look back and go, here's our history. Again, you know I like history, so you might be bored by this, but I'll use a different illustration. Some of you may like your family history, ancestry.com. You might want to know where you came from. You might want to know what is in you. You might want to know where your grandparents grew up or your great-great-great, or you found out something that, you know, great-great-great Aunt Cecilia made this over in Italy and she came here and you got it. And you like that history. And even if you don't like history, you probably think it's neat to know a little bit about you. Come on now. If you say that's not true, then I will say this to you. Even people like to know where their dogs have been registered from. They like to know what kind of breed their dog is, right? And so we like that kind of thing. Here it is, the book of Acts. Here's our church. Our Christian lineage is at the cross, but our church lineage begins here. At least how we do the church decent and in order, at least how we impact the world through the Holy Spirit, at least how we should be in unity, at least how we pray. Here is the history. Here's the blueprint of how we do this. I think it's interesting for me personally, especially being someone who doesn't know how to build things or fix things, whenever I get something, the first thing that you're supposed to do is look at the instructions. And I have thrown every instruction away that anything I've ever opened up. I was like, oh, it can't be that hard. And the instructions get thrown away, and 20 minutes into it, I'm like, where are those instructions? How do I do this? We have too many parts. You ever been there before? There's too many screws for this thing. No, you're just dumb. You just don't know how to set it up. It tells you there's a count of how many you're supposed to have, but you threw the instructions away. So you have no, it says you're supposed to have 6 screws this big. I hate those ones. You have 6 screws this big and 6 screws this big and 6 screws this little, and you can't tell which ones are which. And you're over here, and then you're like, you have this washer and this nut, and you're supposed to have a little, and they give you a little wrench that's this big and say, put it together with that thing. I mean, this is ridiculous, right? And Jesus right here in this blueprint, he says, here's the instructions. Here's how to church. You like that? I like that. Here's the instructions. This will make it easy. Remember that? I think it's Staples. Here's the easy button. Jesus is like, here's the easy button. We'll see you later on. That's what happens. As you go through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, even this unified church, you'll see later on Paul and Peter, and you'll see futurely, even this unified church, Paul and Barnabas and being separated in these things, you see, even they can mess up the instructions because we're just fallible human beings and we mess up the instructions. But we go back to our history. I always think about it this way. You know, when you go back to your roots, you go back to your roots, you go back to the original, how it was supposed to be, how it was meant to be. This is why some people like to get away from everything and get back to, it may not be where they're from, but they could just kind of strip down. They say, we just want to be done with all cell phones this week, all technology, just no technology. Because they're trying to get back to people say this all the time, I long for a simpler time, right? And the church is actually very simple. In the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it's actually very simple, but we muddy it up. We make it, sometimes those things that I don't put away, or when I put away those instructions, some of those things that should be very simple, I make them very hard, or I confuse it because of my perceived abilities or my lack of wisdom in these things. And we can do the same thing. And so we see this first tonight. We see the church, and we read in verse 14, bringing us up to speed. These all continued. And so we read the apostles' names and those women that were there. And we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, we see here at the end of this, and his brothers, we talked about that. But they're all with one accord. They're in unity, and they're praying and asking God with the women. We saw in verse 8 that Jesus says, you have power, and those same men return to this place. So we see that for the very first time in church history, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Now in verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And so we're all in unity, and Jesus has already said to Peter way before, Peter, you're going to be the rock. And even though Jesus is the rock, he essentially tells Peter, you're going to be the leader. He goes to Peter, feed my sheep, right? Feed my lambs. You're going to be the leader. And Peter took that charge, and here he stands up in the midst of the apostles, and nobody argues with that. They all accept and recognize that Peter is this person. But you know why I believe they got to that point? Because there was an argument. See, again, if the church was alive and well when Jesus was on earth, there was an argument who was going to be the greatest. But nobody argues here because they're all with one accord. they all go, you know what? I believe something about your leader dying and ascending and descending and going back up. I believe there's probably something there that we go, oh, wait a minute. We know Peter was in the top three because Peter, James, and John always got to go do some different things than the other apostles. And so if John and James didn't stand up and go, no. Now, Peter doesn't become the leader of the Jerusalem church, but at this point in time, this body, these people, he becomes this leader. And nobody argues with that. But I also believe that not only is there a unifying thing because of that, but I believe while they were praying that, I'm not saying God gave it to them in this supernatural fashion, but I believe there was probably a calm that came upon them after Jesus has come and he's given you the instructions of we're all in unity. He says they're all in this one accord in prayer and supplication. So there could be in silent prayer asking, what do we do now and who's supposed to do it? And Peter, they say he was the oldest. I don't know. But it seemed that they didn't cast lots. They didn't take a vote. They all just seemed to get it. I don't know how, other than the fact they were all in one accord. See that? Sometimes there's just the best person for the job, right? There's the best person. Listen, Jennifer and Bev are the best people for the job of playing piano in this church unless somebody's hiding their talents from us, right? And if you're hiding your talents from us, shame on you. And Bev and Miss Jennifer, they would love for you to play, and they're going to stone you if you don't come out with your talents soon. If they find out and you don't... But they're not hiding their talents, but... I never hear on Sunday morning, nobody ever steps up and goes, Bev shouldn't be playing that piano, it ought to be me. Nobody ever stands up and says, no, get Jenner off there, it should be me. No, everybody's in one accord in unison. They're like, yeah, let them do it. Amen. One accord. There's never an argument. We've never argued about that. As far as I know, nobody's ever, listen, I know nobody wants to do this. Nobody ever goes, what are those idiots in the sound booth doing? Let me do it. Nobody wants to go in the sound booth. They're like, no, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with computers and board. Mm-mm, you can have that all to yourself. Nobody ever argues about that. You know what else I learned? And this is kind of new. I think this is great, too. Because I don't want to do it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I would if I had to. But when I see them guys mowing, old Todd mowed this week, I went out there and told Todd, oh, here's the spare keys. You need to go in the bathroom. You want some water, bro? I love you, man. But I didn't say, man, get off that thing and let me mow. Go ahead and mow it, dog. Go ahead. That's all you. We were all with one accord. Todd wants to mow. Praise be to God. And the other guys, Philip and some of the trustees, Logan and Brad, those guys, Anthony, go ahead. Mow it all you want because I don't want to do it. One, it's hot. Two, I'm allergic to grass. And three, halftime our mower don't start. You know, you got to be out there messing with it and everything else. And so, yeah, go ahead. Praise be to God. Nobody ever argues about that. Logan, anybody ever called me like, no, I got you, brother. No, never happens. They're like, go ahead, Logan. You did a great job. You know, see, they're with one accord. And I know there's other people that would mow. I get that. But listen, you see, there's when you're in prayer, my friend, one of my pastor friends, he said to me one time, you know, it's hard to be in disunity or disharmony when you're together praying with each other. And you know, his admonition was that, you know, we ought to be praying together and that no matter how that looks or what that looks like, that is a major impact. And we see the blueprint here is that these folks were praying and not just praying. They weren't just going there and just saying whatever, they're in supplication, they're asking God, they're requesting from God certain things, and I believe they were asking God what the direction is, I think they were asking God who's supposed to go next, I think they were asking God, you know, keep us safe. I mean, I think there was some real fervent prayer taking place here in this place, and it goes on here in verse 15, and it talks about the number of the names together, about 120, and so this is where we get statistically, when they say you're at about 120, they call this a large church because the first church, if you assume, this is before Pentecost, so if you believe that this is part of the first church and these people lived on, that you're about 120 people and God's economy. Because think about it, God could have made it 300 people. He could have made it 800 people. God could do whatever he wants. A chapter over, he's going to get 3,000 people into church membership. Not even those souls were added unto the church, right? And so God goes from what we would say a medium-sized country church to a mega church overnight. So they get this number here. And it's also important because I want to encourage you. I mean, you could. It doesn't matter what size your church is because you could use this for anything in life. But 120 is relative, but to what you're doing, if you had a family reunion and 120 people showed up, that'd be a lot of people. If you have 120 people and you were having a cookout, that'd be a whole lot of people. If you tried to fit 120 people into, let's just say, that you go into a small classroom in our church and you said, okay, there's 120 kids today. This is one of the reasons why we're not doing bus ministry right now, because at some point there just isn't any space in there, right? What are you going to do? Like, they're at their max now when they get 10, 11, 12 kids in there. And if you try to put 120 in one of these kids' classes, it's not going to work, right? And so that's relative. But now watch this. But look how small it can be. If you say, we want 120 people, and those 120 people, what we want to do is raise $5 million, that's going to be tough to do. It's going to be tough to do depending on what their jobs are. 120 millionaires, of course we could do that, but 120 common, hardworking folks, going to be hard to raise $5 million like that. 120 people, if you said we're going to take 120 people and put them inside of the Cincinnati Reds Stadium, it will look completely empty. You ever been to a stadium that's built for 16 or 15,000 people, but you went to something that's smaller and you look around and you see all the empty seats, but then you go back and you go to this place where you see that it's a sold out full house? I went to Wright State for a couple years and nobody really went to the Nutter Center for much during the week, but you could go in there and watch the girls' basketball team or the Dayton Bombers hockey and it would look like 120 people in this huge thing. Last week we went to WWE and they're sold out and there's not a seat available in that place. And so 120 is a big number or a small number depending on where you're at and what you're doing. But in God's economy, again, God could have said, we're going to start this thing off. We're going to have more people. God could have had thousands of people with one accord in prayer and supplication, but he had 120 men and women. I don't know. Generally in Jewish books, they don't. Here we see they count the women. Generally, they don't count the women, but generally they didn't count the children. So really, let's just say that 120, let's say 60 of them had at least one child. Now we're talking 180, right, if my math is correct. Wilmington College isn't that good at math, but still, depending on where you're at, a large number or not. Why am I harping on this? Because God says, depending on how you believe or what you think, he doesn't need very many people to make something great. Out of 120, no matter where you believe the church started, these same, if you believe it started with the 12 and Jesus, well, those are included in here, save for Judas, right? And so, regardless, people always say, well, you know, 12 men changed the world. And I agree, but I disagree, because it was much more than just those people, because it was everybody who was here too. And they go very, you see all throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles and the letters to the churches. And so very important for us to remember that it is very, God is very capable of taking small or medium or large and using any of those things to be mighty. And so it's interesting to me there. And then it says this, and so Peter rises up, and he's going to say this, and it's going to happen here. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So here's what Peter does. This is good. Remember, a church blueprint. Here's the instruction. We're together, we're praying, we're supplication, and the next thing they do is he opens the Word of God. He opens the Word. He literally is preaching the Old Testament. He says, this is what was said. This is the scripture is going to be fulfilled this day. Here's what David said. And David has given this quote, and for he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry here. And so David said that, I believe it's like Psalm 41. Somebody has a reference Bible. I think it's Psalm 41, 9 or something like that. But so now we see the Word of God has opened up. Isn't that cool? I mean, maybe it's not cool to you, but it's cool to me that God's like, here's how you do it. You come together. You get unified, you pray, you ask me to help you do these things, you open the Word of God, and then out of that, now we got some things that we can do to get things in order. And so now they're it's not church polity, it's not hierarchy, but they're saying, okay, there's a problem or there's something that's going on here. They've prayed, they've asked. Peter, the man of God, is going to stand up and preach, and now we're going to deal with it. We've got the information, now we're going to deal with it. And in verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It's pretty disgusting. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. So everybody knows. I'm going to preach just a minute for a second here. This is why your testimony is so important. Everybody there knew Judas was with Jesus. They knew because he says, I'm with Jesus, and I can lead you to where he's at. And then everybody, it says this, here's what the Bible says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Remember, at Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' death, because of the Passover, there was above a million people there, we believe. And so everybody knows that Judas was with them, and that this Judas, let me tell you how this works. Jerusalem's not that big, first of all. People were packed in there, right? But in Dayton, unfortunately, if there's a shooting, it's probably one of many during the week right now in our society, unfortunately. But where I'm from, in a small town, if somebody gets shot, it is the talk of the town for a year. Everybody knows where it was. Somebody is related to somebody or the person that got shot. Somebody's related to the person that did the shooting. Everybody knows. Everybody has an opinion about it. And it doesn't take for the Wilmington News Journal to spread the word, because the nosy people of Wilmington, Ohio will let everybody know what happened. Same thing here. But here's the sad part. Judas was with Jesus. You ever think about this? Some of the very same people Judas may have cast devils out of, some of the same people that Judas may have healed, they now realize that he betrayed Jesus and he goes and commits suicide. How would that affect your testimony? How would that affect who you are? So people that say, well, I know that they're a believer, take the church out of the equation. I know that person's a believer. I know they do this. And then you go out there and you don't live like it. And then, listen, don't you ever be fooled. Everybody knows. You're not fooling anybody. Everybody knows. Judas wasn't fooling anybody. And that's why Judas, he didn't repent, but he goes back and tries to give the money back and he tries to deal with what he does, and they buy this field because he just felt sorry. It wasn't godly sorrow. It was sorry that he got caught. And a lot of times people in church, they're like, they say a lot of things and they're never really sorry until they get caught. It's never, and not just church, people in general, right? And so I think it's really important, and we need to be informed in the situation that in the book of Acts here, everybody knew. What a blown testimony. What a blown opportunity that Judas had. He's missing out on all of this. And sometimes we miss out on things that God wants us to see, and the scripture's fulfilled, but don't ever get this fooled. Judas wasn't born to betray Jesus, but Judas betrayed Jesus because he was born. Because he was a sinner, he made that decision. God, it could have been anybody. He could have not done it. God didn't make Judas do this. Understand that. People say, well, Jacob, I love Esau, I've hated. Nobody made Esau sell his birthright. He just got into a bad condition and was hungry and was willing to sell his birthright for a little bit of pottage. So we get here, I'm finished preaching, but we get here and we see that everybody knows, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeriuma, that is to say, the field of blood. How'd you like to be known for that and born there, right? For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and lo, let no man dwell therein, and the bishopric let another take. So his office. And so this was written, all right, this is in Psalm 69. It was written that there's going to be this apostle or this person, this office that fails the church in this sense, and they're taken away, and so now the office is restored. It would be similar to if a pastor was taken out of office, you would replace him, or a deacon or a trustee, you would replace this office, and obviously not as critical or as crazy as what happens with Judas, but that's the same thing. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That's so awesome. Here's another history lesson. So we always hear about those 12. And there's a couple of cool stories about other people, mostly women actually, that are with Jesus, right? His brothers, we just see, they just believed after the resurrection. But there were other men. I think sometimes we miss that. There were other men. Remember that time where Jesus was preaching and people were offended and they turned back? And he asked to these, will you turn away? We just take that as the apostles. But there were other people that stayed with Jesus. That stayed faithful. It's kind of a lie when we say Jesus only had 12 followers and one of them was a devil. It's kind of a lie because the Bible says, it's not kind of a lie, it is a lie. Because the Bible says right here, there were other men that were with him. And as far as I know, now some of those 120 are his brethren who did not believe, but as far as we know from the word, have been with us over others who already had believed and accepted before he died. And so it says of these men that have been with us, and it says all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So that would mean the whole 3.5 years basically, or from the time that they got saved or the time that they came to know Jesus, that entire time they stayed being faithful. They continued to walk with Jesus no matter what, that they were there with Jesus. And it says, so here's the beginning of his ministry is his baptism. So it says from the beginning, from the baptism of John unto that same that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, not his life, but his earthly ministry, these people were with him. They saw it from the ground up. They saw everything that's going on. And you know what's cool about church planting is, no matter when you got here, because of the stage of church planting we're in, you're all people that have been, we've all been together from the beginning. So, you know, listen, church will be 6 years old, but if you've been here inside of this, you're here tonight. So this is part of you. It's still new. And so you've been there from the beginning. Like, if you talk about something that's 6 years old, you're talking about something that's in its infancy. You're talking about something that's a baby. I don't know. I'm guessing here right now. But if you go over there and look at some of those little girls, maybe Emmy Stiver, six. You go over there and look. She's just a little kid. Can I say this to you guys? This was hilarious this morning. I walked over to Philip and Cynthia's class, and the little girls were outside, and they all smiled at me. They ain't got six teeth in between all of them. I say, man, people's getting rich if they believe in the tooth fairy. They say, all right, Pastor Bryson. I said, oh, Lord, I saw a lot of tonsils, or what, where tonsils used to be in our church. And yeah, nobody got tonsils in there either, but I think we have the record for church tonsillectomies and adenoid removals and tubes. I think we have the record at ABC, but it's cute, though. Those are those pictures that you cherish, you know, they get older. I still believe that the refrigerator in heaven has all of our first grade picture with no teeth. And God's like, I can even love you in that condition, right? I think that's cool. But we go on here and we see that they were with him. And what were they there for? I want you to see this. So somebody's going to be chosen, ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. What is the mission of the church? Here's the blueprint. The mission of the church is not for them to have power. The mission of the church, now hear what I'm saying. The mission of the church is not to serve the church. The mission of the church is to do the Great Commission. And inside of the Great Commission, to be a witness of his resurrection. What is that? That's the Great Commission. And inside of that, because you love the Great Commission, because you love the Word of God, you serve because you want the Great Commission to be more easily or readily available to be done. You don't have to cook a frozen pizza on a pizza dish. You can cook it on anything. You can cook it on foil, but it makes it a lot easier just to have a little pizza dish. I'm kind of ghetto. I cook it on everything. My pizza will be folding over. I'm like, oh, I can't find the pizza dish. Let me just put it on a cookie dish, you know, a baking tray. But you don't have to put a hot dog in a bun. Like, this is like such an argument. If you don't have any buns in your house, you make hot dogs. Kids get so offended that you ask them to eat it on a piece of bread, don't they? They be like, kids act like you just beat them. Like, well, there's no buns in here. Put it on some bread. Bread? It's the same thing, dummy. You know what I'm talking about? No, it's not. I mean, kids be acting offended, don't they? Let you run out of something. And I was probably just like that, but run out of something and be like, hey, you ever had this happen? We got peanut butter, we ain't got no jelly. You want me to just eat a peanut butter sandwich by itself? Yes, I do. Like, quit acting like somebody beat you because we ain't got no jelly. You better put some peanut butter on that. Get some honey. Honey on peanut butter? That's amazing, isn't it? Come on, man. Hey, you know me. I'll put a little piece of banana on it. What about banana? You like banana? Yeah, boy, I'll put some. We ain't got no, I don't even like jelly, you know? It's so funny to me. But they're there. They're witness. So they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed. So here's the blueprint again. Before we do anything, before we select new deacons and trustees, there's like a 4 or 5 month process of we kind of have candidates and then we pray. And we pray some more. We come back and we talk and we pray some more. And come back and talk about it, then we pray some more. Then we tell those people and tell them to pray about it, because if you don't want to do it, come back so we can choose the next person. And I just believe God gave us the blueprint. Like, you don't throw away the instructions. The blueprint's here. So they pray. When they come to this praying, they pray and they say this, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. So they're not praying to say, give us wisdom. They're just saying, God, you take care of it. This is my favorite prayer. I pray it every day. There's a problem in church. There's a problem in my house. And I just say, God, I just want you to take care of it. I don't want you to make me wise to know how to take care of it. I just want you to take care of it. And there's been so many times God has dealt with that. There has been so many times, and I want you to take this with the right heart. There's been so many times that there's been a problem and I remain silent because I'm just talking to God, and before I know it, God's already taken care of it. He's dealt with it in his way. Because you know what happens with people, even pastors, we're not all wise, God is. You go start talking about it and you make it a bigger issue, or you make it bigger than it needs to be. So I just be like, God, You take care. I tell Brandon all the time in training him, I'm not going to do anything and I'm not going to say anything because you know what happens? Then people bypass the proper channel and they go straight to the principal, and the principal doesn't need to deal with everything. Sometimes the teacher has to deal with her classroom. Sometimes they're like, because if I say it, then it's a big deal. Then it's like, you went, like, God's above me, but I'm saying here, there's nothing past that. And so for me, there is, right? And so I say, God, you just deal with it. And I'm like Moses. I said to God, they're your people, God. I say, God, they're your people. You deal with them. And God doesn't talk to me audibly, but man, I tell you what, more often than not, if I could put a percentage on it, 95% as the associate pastor, not just as the pastor of this church, but even in as an assistant pastor, as the associate pastor, even in my life and my family. We talked about how we don't always like our family members. Sometimes I've said, God, just deal with that situation with my family members. And God's just dealt with it. And I never had to lift my finger or do anything. And no matter how he deals with it, if God deals with it, it's right. It's right. So they go on, they pray this. Show us, God. Why? Now here it is. Here's the second part of this. So we've seen that they're here together in unity. They're together in power of prayer and supplication because the Holy Spirit's come. Now we see that they're in the power of preaching through the Word of God. We see that they've gone forward and they're starting to essentially kind of put a church constitution, not really, but kind of put something together, some order together. And now we get to this second part where they go, okay, and now, so see the order. See the order. Because this is what I want you to get out of this, and this is what's happened in the book of Acts. Now we get to the service. Now we get to the ministry. You ever heard me say, you don't get faithful to serve, you're faithful, then you get to serve. We're not looking for you to try to hurry up for 3 or 4 months and do a lot of stuff so you can get a position somewhere. No, once you've just been faithful and you're at every service and you're there and you work over and you do this, then you're looked at. And then I tell you, we have so many people like that in our church. And Brother Phillips, our senior deacon, he could tell you this. It never really was early on, but I think this is our fourth set of deacon and trustees. It was hard to make a decision this time. It was hard. Brother Anthony and those guys that were coming out of office, it was hard to make a decision. Not because of who we have now is not good, but there's so many people that are qualified. And so you're like, you're going over everything and you're praying. And ultimately you say, God, you got to make the decision. And you know, God goes through and does what he does. But I can honestly say to you that we follow that blueprint here at Assurance Baptist Church, and that it's God ordained. And so I always say, the people that got picked, God picked them. He did, and that's why I don't vote, because it keeps me out of the situation, but I pray. And when that happens, and man, we've been so blessed by that. You know, we really have. It's worked. But now we see service. So now we've done all these things. We've taken all these steps, and this is the last part. I think it's the last part because of this. Notice that there were two that they prayed about. You know what happened to the other one? You know what happened to him? He kept serving the Lord.
Yeah.
He didn't get picked. He didn't get a position. Matthias is going to get chosen here to be a part of this apostleship and the ministry. And where the ministry is a specific ministry of apostleship where Judas fell apart there. And so they cast their lots, which is a biblical way. It's kind of like shooting dice, but not gambling, okay? So don't take it that way. But they cast these lots, and it falls on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so the apostles chose Matthias. Now, later in the book of Acts, again, people will argue this. This is a hot source of contention, they'll say, but Paul's the 12th apostle because God chose a Paul. Let me just quit being so stuck on numbers. It doesn't matter how many of the apostles there are. Matthias saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and so did Paul. The qualification is that you see the resurrected Jesus and that you are picked by God. And we see here, God would not have put this and interred this in his Bible if he didn't choose Matthias right there. For that period of time, he would have left that out, right? He would have been like, that was stupid. That was your decision. Or he would have said, the apostles chose Matthias. No, you don't have to be stuck. And the reason why people are so stuck on it is because the Bible says that the 12 apostles will judge the tribes of Israel. But he says that while Judas is still alive. And I can tell you right now, Judas isn't going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So stop getting so stuck on that and think bigger. But I give you that, and when we get to chapter 2 next week, we're going to be at the day of Pentecost, and we'll see some other things happen. But I want you to just get this blueprint, and I'm finished. And I want you to stick to this blueprint as Assurance Baptist Church. And when we have and when we do, God really blesses, right? Because what happens here, first century church, this first part of the Bible, what's going on here? God's blessings are about to get poured out. If you don't know Acts chapter 2, I would encourage you to read it tonight and then watch what happens. Watch us. We're not talking about a number. We're talking about a spiritual impact, okay? So here the people are unified. The church is unified. We're together. What we're unified is, we're not unified in necessarily, they're with one accord. One accord doesn't mean that it's total unification, that everybody likes the same food, everybody wears the same thing. We're not talking about shirts and ties. We're not talking, we stand upon the King James Version of the Bible. We're not even talking about Bible versions. What's in your lap is between you and God, okay? What I prefer and what the church stands on is something different. But one accord means this. One accord means, for the things of God, we're all in it together. And we're not going to let anything outside of that mess it up. That's what one accord. Me and my wife are in one accord. Every major decision, one accord. Even when there's an argument, we make the best decision for the family. Even when we have to tussle and go back and forth, we make the best decision for the family. Nobody decided we're going to move from this house. She didn't just say we're going to move and then she just left. She didn't just start calling the U-Haul people and showing up, and I'm like, I wonder what's going on here. No, we were all with one accord. Listen, it didn't mean that we both liked the same house. It doesn't mean that we both like everything about it. Hey, there's decor in our house that she has that I might not like. There's really not, because I could care less. She could plaster the walls with polka dots, and I wouldn't care. But there might be things in there that I don't like, but that's not the whole of it. The thing is, are we safe? Are we happy? Do we have food? Do we have a roof over our head? Are our kids safe? Are they happy? Is the dog fed? Is he watered? Is the grass? Is everything in here that can allow us to live a good life, is it done? Then who cares about the stupid decorations? God's instruction to the church, hey, they're in one accord. They're not worried about any of the dumb stuff because they're too worried about being on their knees. The second part is they're in prayer. They're in prayer. And I, you know me, I'm not a big Greek and Hebrew guy because I can't even pronounce the words. But I do know this, that where God, where the Bible has different words, prayer and supplication, they mean different things, even though supplication is a type of prayer. And so what this prayer is an overall prayer together from the church. And the prayer is not asking for anything in particular. The prayer is they were in one accord talking to God. I don't know what they were talking to God about. I don't ask you what you're talking to God about. People come to the altar all the time. I've told you before, I preach a message that I think is a real stinker, and the altar is full, and I'm like, why would anybody come to the altar today? That was awful. Like, sometimes I just want to dismiss. I'm like, that was an awful message. Let's just go home. And people are at the altar, I'm like, reminds me that God doesn't need me. And secondly, it reminds me that sometimes people just need to talk to God. Don't know if you're asking for anything. Don't know if your tears are pain or joy. I never ask anybody what they've been praying about the altar. I never approach anybody about that. I assume that if they want to talk to me about it, they'll come to me. I never assume any of that. But then I know supplication is different. That supplication is this real request. Now we're asking God for something. And again, I don't know what they were asking God for. I have a little inclination because we see what happens with Peter. We see what happens with these men. I believe maybe the other apostles were going, God, you ever think about this? They're there praying, surely the Bible says. And we have in the preserved word of God that Judas was a thief. But none of the other apostles knew that while it was going on. To Matthew and to John and James and Bartholomew, and Judas was just one of the guys. And maybe you've been in a situation in ministry where somebody that you thought was just one of the guys does something and then it hurts when they're gone. I've been, unfortunately, on staff with guys who have fallen into the world and fallen into sin, and they were one of us. They did everything with us. We went to preachers' meetings. I heard them preach in power. I saw them win souls. I saw them baptize and disciple people. I saw them have joy for the Lord. I saw them and their wife and their kids living good lives, and I saw all these things, and then it doesn't happen, and it hurts. And I think the other 11 were going, we know, Peter stands up, and he's like, we know the scripture, but I think they're praying and asking God, like, give us somebody that can fill these shoes, but also help our pain. For at least 3.5 years from the time of Jesus' baptism, Judas was around. You can make a good friendship in 3.5 years. I don't even want to think this way, but do you know how much pain comes with leaving your brothers? That's why church planting is such a crazy thing, especially when you come from a large church. I had 12 staff brothers plus four ladies that work there, and I got to leave them for the work of God because God told me I got to leave. From my hometown where I love people, from the church I've been at for 16 years, where my wife is at, where my kids are raised up, and I leave. And so a lot of my prayers were, God, heal this hole. Heal this hurt from what I've left. But the mission of God is bigger than what I want. And I think they're praying, saying, man, I hate that. He's not just not in the mission, he's dead. A good friend of theirs. History, again, passing out baskets when Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus is in the ship saying, help us, Lord, we perish when the wind is boisterous. Judas is there when Peter gets out on the water and walks with Jesus when they think they saw a ghost. Judas is there in the upper room where Jesus is feeding, and when he gives the Lord's Supper and he takes, Jesus washed Judas's feet. He's there for all of those things. None of the apostles, the Bible said, knew why Judas left the dinner. They thought Jesus had sent him to do something. And the next thing they found out, all Jerusalem knows it is, your boy is dead and he betrayed your master. I think they're praying. You know what else I think? Because the apostles, who they were, I think they're praying for Judas's family, which I think is right. A son is dead. A friend is dead. Someone that people knew. And according to the word of God, Judas was an apostle and he did some things. Perhaps Judas had some disciples, some people that were following Jesus, but they were close to Judas and they were following closely with Judas, and now he's dead. And those people, they not only lost their Lord and Savior, but now they've lost their pastor. It's a lot, isn't it? I think it's important for us to kind of read and see the truth of the Word of God there. But they're praying and they're in supplication. They're asking for God. But then we also see, you know, when we had talked about that the Word of God is open, that Peter takes the Scripture and begins to expound upon that and what's going on. And so if we want to do it right, we've got to open the Word of God. Amen? You know, we've got to have it. And listen, you know me, I'm all for having fun. I'm all for these things, and I think all that's right because there's parts of the Bible where we need to do that. And there is a part of church where you have to be able to hold people's attention, and so there's things you have to do. And unfortunately, that's just because people have a short attention span. I'll tell you right now, I would have never made it in the day of the Levites. When the Levites got up and just started reading the law for 2 or 3 hours, I'd have been out, bro. I'd have been taking a nap. I'd been asking if anybody got any cookies. Remember being a little kid at church? You got any, Mom, you got any gum? Mom, we got any snacks? Oh, I need some water. I got to go to bed. I would have been the worst. I'm talking about as an adult. I would have been the worst follower when the Levites. When Ezra got up, the Bible says that Ezra got up in the book of Nehemiah and he opened the law and he read it from day until night. I'm a preacher, and I don't want to hear nobody preach from day till night. I would have been like, I got to take a nap. They didn't bring me no Gatorade or nothing out here. I'd have been like, you know, there's no air conditioning. I'd have been miserable, right? But I think that it's important that we open the Word of God, the true Word of God, that we have some Scripture, whether it's one Scripture or whether people are like, well, people use 300 Scriptures when they preach. Cool. Peter used 2. You can get your point across. I'm not saying I used more Scriptures this morning than that. I'm just saying you can open the Bible at 1. It's the Word of God. If it's what we said this morning, if it's powerful and it's true and it's relevant and it's forever, then I could take John 3:16, quote it, and just preach a whole message on it. It's possible, isn't it? So we got to open the Word of God. But then lastly, we see, I guess second to last, we see in order to make good biblical decisions, this decision-making that takes place, we need to give it to God. We need to, it's not just a prayer, but it's, God, you take care of this. And you know why they did that? Because, one, they would have offended one of those guys, and two, they would have, if they didn't do it wholly, they did it right, they would have made the wrong decision, potentially. Sometimes you get lucky. Sometimes I make wrong decisions at the church, and that's just my flesh. It was, maybe I asked God and I heard him wrong, or maybe I just went plowed through it and I didn't do it. But more often than not, if I've talked to God about it, it works out. And then sometimes I didn't talk to God about it and I just got blessed anyway. God had mercy on me and he just did it anyway, right? And that last part there, they give these lots and they say, we're going to have part of this. Now, and we're going to start seeing it in chapter 2, now the real acts of the apostles start. They say, now that we've got everything set in order, now that we've prayed about, now that we're together in accord, in one accord, now that we're unified, now that we've prayed about it, now that we've asked God about it, now that we've preached the word of God and opened the word and exhorted about it, now that we've gone a little bit further and we told God we want you to take care of it because we can't do it without you, now that we've done all that, now that a decision has been made, a godly decision, and we've got other people to serve, now we have a power and we have a place where we can have an impact for the glory of God. So now everybody else, let's get on board and serve God. And this is a wonderful blueprint. It's wonderful because it's the only blueprint. And we've gotten away from that. I'm not just saying here. I'm not saying that. I'm saying culturally we've gotten away from that because we start saying, well, I think. If you say I think or my opinion, you should just be quiet. Because if it's not thus saith the Lord, if it didn't come from God, then it didn't matter when it comes to spiritual things. If you ask what you're going to have for dinner tonight, listen, don't be one of those people that has to talk to the Lord about what you're going to have for dinner. You can decide if you want Popeyes or Lee's, okay? You can make that decision without talking to the Lord. But I will tell you this. There are times where I go to the grocery store and I pray. And I ask God, what's going to be the most effective economical choice for a meal for my family? What's going to make the most sense? And the reason why I do that is not because I care necessarily what my kids like to eat or whatever, but the reason why that becomes a spiritual thing is because if I can feed my children and do something economically and not spend a whole bunch of money, then it allows me to have more money to give to the church. Rather than being frivolous, listen, my kids don't need Doritos all the time. They can have the Aldi's brand. It never hurt nobody. You ain't got to have a hot dog bun to eat a hot dog all the time. If y'all don't eat the heel of that bread, why don't nobody want the heel? The heel is delicious. Boy, you put some butter on that, boy, some cinnamon. I'm so ghetto. Let me get to prayer. That we don't need to talk about the heel of the bread. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us.